Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It is healthy for people to ask questions regarding themselves, and often questions are asked, who are we of the churches of Christ? What is our plea in the religious world? Why do we exist? What are we for? What are we against? What is our purpose and our goal? What makes us distinctive? Now, friend, all such questions are important. Both young and old are asking such questions about the Church of Christ. It is apparent that many do not know about the Church because they consider us just another denomination among denominations. Even some who are members of the Church seem to have some confusion about this. They consider us no better or no worse and are not really too different from other churches. But this misunderstanding, even among members, could possibly stem from the sort of hand-me-down faith with little study and even less knowledge acquired for one's own research. Just because something is handed down does not make it wrong. If the truth is handed down, friend, it's still the truth. But should we not know, should we not understand and believe, obey the truth because we do it ourselves, not simply because those before us did so? We should not be concerned about traditions just because they're traditions. If something is right, we ought to hold to it. If it is not right, we ought to abandon it for what is right. We should be concerned for the truth, but we must accept that truth for ourselves and be converted in our own hearts and be convinced by the evidence. Now, we want to give some answers to such questions about the church, about who we are and why we're distinctive, the plea that we make, indeed the basis upon which we stand. And the story will be told in four parts. It begins before the foundation of the world. The church came from the mind of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11, that by the church the manifold wisdom of God is made known. The very existence of the church is evidence of God's wisdom in saving man. The church was in God's eternal purpose. He purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord even before the foundation of the world. From the Old Testament, we have God's promises and His prophecies that foretold the establishment of His kingdom, which is the church. God gave certain promises to Abraham, which included the greatest of all the promises, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18. Now Paul said that seed was Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Peter said all the prophets foretold of those days, Acts 3 and verse 24. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, they all had words that pointed to the coming of God's kingdom, the Messiah, the scheme of redemption and the salvation of man. Through types and antitypes, through prophecies and promises, through shadows and arrows pointing to the church, God through Israel brought to pass that which was in His mind before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, and that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that is, nearby or soon to be. It was his mission to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He lived life perfectly. He fulfilled the prophecies spoken of the Messiah. And yet he was betrayed, he was crucified, and he was buried. But on the third day he arose from the grave, and later he ascended into heaven. Those things foretold came to pass. Upon his ascension he took his place of authority at the right hand of God, Acts 2:34. And as the prophet Daniel had described in some detail in the book of Daniel chapter 7, he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Now Christ had promised the Holy Spirit to come to the apostles, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. He had instructed them to wait for this promise in Jerusalem, Luke 24, 49. And at that city the Holy Spirit would come and would come with power. promised power would be the person of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 and verse 8. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come upon the apostles as prophesied. The gospel was preached in its fullness for the first time, and people heard it, and they believed it, and they were instructed what to do to be saved, and they obeyed those instructions, and they were added to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Friend, that's what the church is, those that are saved. The church is composed of those who have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. In this way, God made it possible for people to be washed clean in the blood of Christ and to be saved. As Jesus had said in Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins began to be preached from that day. The Lord's church, which had for a long period been promised and prophesied, had actually become a reality. The kingdom had come. And that church which Christ promised to build, and that began on Pentecost, is revealed for us in the New Testament. And this leads us to the second part of our story. Those who were members of the Lord's church believed certain things. They practiced certain things. Those beliefs and practices were taught in the New Testament. They worshiped a certain way. They were organized according to a certain pattern. They enjoyed certain promises and blessings. They had a certain hope. They preached a certain doctrine. They gave heed to certain warnings. All of this is found in the New Testament. The characteristics of His church are all laid out before us in Scripture. And that church that started on Pentecost, it grew numerically and spiritually. The gospel was preached to all the world. And before the apostolic days ended, there were warnings that were given by inspiration. Prophecies of apostasy were written. Suffice it here to say, the location of several of these passages that contain these warnings are found in Acts, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter. There would be a falling away. False teachers would come in, not sparing the flock. False doctrines would be taught. Apostasy was in the future for the church. History reveals to us the fulfillment of those dire predictions. It did not occur rapidly. It was not an overnight event. It was gradual, sometimes so gradual that those involved were not even able to detect the drift from the truth. Such is the case with apostasy. Gradually, that which was known in Christianity became distorted and altered and twisted and defiled and polluted. It was changed and revised. The teaching suffered from additions and subtractions of men. Practices began to take on different forms as innovations and doctrines of men were expedited. Further and further from the truth did men go. Still, they were erroneously called Christians. Eventually, that which Christ gave His life to establish was hardly a resemblance to what had become known as Christianity. What was called Christianity had become a scourge, a plague, a physical and spiritual pestilence among men. Men had changed the government of the church, had changed the doctrine it upheld, had introduced creeds, changed the worship, sidetracked its mission. What historians now call the Dark Ages is called the Golden Age of the Church by Roman Catholicism, because the Roman Church was the result of this apostasy from the truth. And from here we go into the third part of our story as to who we are. With all this departure from the truth, we're provoked to ask, why didn't somebody say something? Why didn't somebody do something about it? Well, friend, many did make efforts. And through the years, various ones opposed the apostasy and attempted to adhere to New Testament Christianity. Very likely there were faithful Christians even during those dark ages. But certainly the record shows little of them. Those who tried to oppose the trend away from the truth found it a hard way, often a bloody way. They were persecuted. Many of them were literally exterminated. They were threatened and they were deprived of the necessities of life. They suffered much. Eventually, their sentiments against the harsh and cruel oppression of Romanism grew and became so strong that in some quarters men could speak out and live. There was Luther, Zwingli, Knox, Calvin, Wesley. Their plea was that Romanism was wrong, and what men needed to do was to go back to the Bible as the authority in religion. They urged people to cast off the papal tyranny and reform the Roman Church. The Bible was translated for the common man to read, and this, of course, was facilitated by the invention of the printing press. There was a great awakening for spiritual reform, hence the Reformation period came into being. It's called the Protestant Reformation because it protested against Romanism. The overall results of this Reformation attempt, however, are of a mixed sort. There was good, but there also arose a hideous evil. Rome's hold over the body and soul of man was broken. The Bible was delivered to the people. People began to search the Scriptures for the truth. But this Reformation also brought in the maze of religious confusion that ultimately produced denominationalism. There were produced more and more creeds and doctrines of men and churches of men. Yes, the Pope had been dethroned after a fashion, but other men had been enthroned. Groups banded together, founding many churches rather than returning to the church of which you read in the Bible. And this chaos has grown until that is the dominant scene in America today and the world today, and it is mistakenly called Christianity today. It is important that we know how all of this religious confusion came to be. But more important is it to know how this confusion can be dispelled. We need to return to the Church of the Bible. And now consider the fourth part of our story. In the midst of all these varying contradictory doctrines and churches and creeds and faiths and practices and authorities and names, voices began to be heard once again to which we should give heed. Go back to the Scriptures. Did not our Lord pray for unity in John 17? Did not Paul condemn division in 1 Corinthians 1? Are not the Scriptures the all-sufficient guide according to 2 Timothy 3? Should we not speak as the oracles of God to 1 Peter 4? Is it not condemned to add to or take away from God's Word, Galatians 1, 2 John 9 through 11? Why cannot we take the same seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, Luke 8, 11, and sow that in honest and good hearts and expect the same result as that which was produced when the gospel was first preached on the earth? It produced Christians then, Acts 11, 26. Friend, it will produce Christians now. We can turn to the Scriptures and learn how to organize the church and how to worship God with God's approval. We turn there to learn what to preach and what to believe and what to practice. We can abandon human traditions. We can follow just the truth. We can bind what God has bound and loose what He has loosed. Why cannot people be added to the same church the same way that was done when the church had its beginning and early growth? Return to the Bible was the watchword. Follow the New Testament faith and nothing more. The effort to do that is called the Restoration Movement, for want of a better term. It is so called because it attempts to restore Christianity before there was the confused Protestant denominationalism, before there was the domination of the Roman Church, before there was the deadly apostasy. Various men with such names as Stone and Smith and Jones and Scott and Campbell and many others, they arose and preached, "Thus saith the Lord," with the Bible as their guide and standard. They called not for another denomination, but the restoration of the Lord's church. And friend, this is the cause we perpetuate today. This is what we're trying to do. This is who we're determined to be. Nothing less and nothing more than Christians as taught in the New Testament. We're members of the church of which you can read in the Bible. And we're set for the defense of the gospel. and we're ready to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. We stand upon God's Word as the sole authority in religion. We are a distinctive people, not because of any merit of our own, but because we're God's people, having come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have no inordinate commitment to some human movement, not even that which is called the Restoration Movement. But it so happens that such a movement is the attempt to follow just what the Scriptures teach, and we are committed to do what the Bible teaches. This is who we are. This is why we are. This is what we are. It is here that we take our stand and stake our lives, both here and in the hereafter. Our stand is Christ, and all things pertaining to Him. This cause is the noblest of all, because it is the Lord's cause. It is the way of salvation for mankind. Herein is the answer to the dilemmas of life and the solutions to man's problems. It is the way of peace, the way of hope and assurance of heaven. Herein is the saved relationship with God. Our plea is for men to come with us as we march according to the steps of Christ. And what of you personally? And what of your relationship to just such a cause? This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.